We're in a series in Mark, and we're in the very beginning, chapter 1. I'm going to talk about the fact that the time has come. In 1940 in Germany, France was conquered. Germans came in. They conquered France. They took over the place, and there was the government of France that was run by the French, who had sworn allegiance to Germany, was in Vichy. It was in the south of France, and it had a relative degree of freedom. But Western France was under an iron grip of the Germans. They had to provide housing, food. They had to provide labor to build up the defenses for the English Channel. They had to provision large numbers of occupying troops. And the French could be abused and exploited by the Germans with little chance of ever getting justice. And there were German sympathizers and collaborators that were around at the time, particularly after France's surrender. It almost was like it opened the door on it, supposedly. They prospered under the German rule. And they did this by taking advantage of their fellow countrymen. This went on for 4 years in France. And particularly for the younger, people who were growing up during this time, French occupation became the new normal. German occupation became the new normal. And everyone had to figure out a way to live under the authority and the abuses of the Germans. Then one day, probably in the form of a rumor at first, came the news. The Americans and the British were in Normandy. They landed in Normandy. They have a beachhead in Normandy. The Allied forces were on French soil. How do you think the oppressed people of Western France, actually by then Germany had taken over the whole country and it was the oppressed people of all of France, how do you think they responded to the news? It's no big deal. Kind of like a weather report, It's not a significant event, right? Can you think of the whispering? Because they couldn't really, it probably wasn't official news. Whispering to each other, the day we hope for, it's here. How do you think the Germans responded to the news? How do you think the German sympathizers and collaborators responded to the news? Well, the Germans and their sympathizers and the collaborators would have resisted the whole idea that the Allied forces were really coming and really going to do anything. And they would have done whatever they could to stop them. And they did, pretty much. When they heard about that landing and that there was a beachhead, this was not good news for them. But for those who were hoping for deliverance, this was the day they'd been waiting for. This is what they look forward to. It was good news for them. And many of them would begin to hasten the coming. They would support the resistance more than they had. They'd send information, all the information they could, and they'd even fight if they could with the Allies. But probably at the same time, the German hold on them would have tightened. So many of them couldn't go anywhere. All they could do was be encouraged by the news. Excitement would be building. And then the Americans showed up in their towns and their villages and just rolled through. Most of the troops in that invasion were American. That's what the slides are. And most of the applause, and they're waving American flags. Can you imagine that day? And actually, for many years, Americans traveling in Western France would be randomly given gifts from French. And thanks for liberating them. Fast forward 50 years, or at least 50 years from maybe not their visit, but the war. Sue and I were at a dinner. It was International Bible Society, and actually I've told you about this, if you have a really good memory, it was a while ago. International Bible Society dinner. Sue worked for them. And there was a Chinese pastor there with his wife. And they had a house church. And they had a pretty good-sized house church because he had his business and he had the house church in the business. He had like 150 members of their house church. But this particular house church was significant in handing out Bibles. International Bible Society funneled a lot of Bibles through this guy's church. And he was explaining kind of how he came to become a believer. He actually was involved in the communist ministry. When he was a kid, he was actually in movies, propaganda movies, and had some notoriety. And they allowed him to leave to go to school. He went to Australia to go to school, and he became a believer in Australia. And then he came back. And then he started to thank us. He started to thank Western Christians. And he started to list what they gave up to bring the gospel to China. And he said, today, Christianity is advancing in China. And it's because it came through those believers who are willing to sacrifice to advance God's kingdom. ...2,000 years ago, there was an invasion on earth. It was an invasion for freedom and liberation. And it was much more significant than the Allies at Normandy. It was the initial step of the invasion of the kingdom of God into this world. And it's been advancing ever since. It's advancing powerfully in China, really visibly, but it's advancing everywhere. It's advancing, my regular prayers, it's advancing in every one of our hearts. In this place, and just moving forward. What I want to talk about this morning is that event 2,000 years ago, a bit, but what all this means. I want to talk about, here's some things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about, first of all, what does the good news mean? Jesus mentions that a couple of times. Two, what does the kingdom of God mean? Kingdom of heaven in Matthew talks about, but kingdom of God is the more common one. What does that mean? And what should our response be to that? Let me begin by reading Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray for this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be here right now. Overwhelming my weakness, my frailty, just moving me out of the way, Lord. That by your Spirit, you would speak to each one of us with the message that we need to hear this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus goes to Galilee to begin his ministry. And his ministry is proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' ministry begins by proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? Greek word for the good news is euangelion, and it's more often translated gospel than it is good news. And it literally has the meaning of joyous news. Joyous proclaiming. It's a compound word. Well, what does that mean? There's an inscription, a Roman inscription in Greek, and the translation would be this. The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. The word was used a good bit. The gospel was news of some event that changed things for the better. some event that was beneficial. The victory of an enemy, or the victory over an enemy who's threatening a city, that would be the kind of event that would be spoken of as the gospel. The victory over the Persians at Marathon, which we now have the Marathon race because of, the heralds that ran the 24, I don't know how many miles it is for a marathon, the heralds that ran that distance were called evangelists. And Evangelion is the we get evangelists, we get an evangelical out of it, we get evangelized out of it. They were gospel heralds that came to Athens and said, "We're safe. The enemy's defeated." They brought good news. Isn't it amazing that Christianity is based on good news? I don't know whether you ever think about that. There's so many other pressures that try to redefine it, but it's based on good news. It's not based on good counsel. It's not based on good advice. It's not based on good principles to live by. It's based on good news. And actually, you even talk to people who are non-believers and they'll shake their heads and say, no, you got to do stuff. I'm sure you have to do stuff. And it's good news. The major religions all have stuff we have to do to get right with God. This one, we just believe in good news. Well, Jesus proclaimed the good news, the joyful news, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Well, what does he mean by the time has come? The time has come for the promised invasion that had been promised since Genesis 3. It's been promised throughout the Bible. It was promised to the first human family that this invasion was coming. And now the time has come for the deliverance and salvation of God's people. A little later in his ministry, which we heard just a little bit ago, he was speaking of Isaiah, what Isaiah wrote down 700 years before him, where he talks about how God had sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. And he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, the period of time of God's favor. And we're in that period of time, by the way. And he said, all this is fulfilled in your hearing. By the way, there was a lot of negative reaction to that. He basically proclaimed the good news and lots of pressure came against him. But something very big was happening through Jesus' ministry. Jesus stepping into ministry meant that the kingdom of God had arrived. The kingdom of God was at hand and moving into the world. This is what that Chinese pastor was thanking Western Christians for bringing the kingdom of God to China. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It actually is this really nice short definition that really fits. And the more you think about it, you can think that it fits. I don't know whether you will or not, but it's the rule and reign of God. That's the kingdom of God. Makes all kinds of sense. You know, it's not bricks and sticks. It's the rule and reign of God. It is the perfect will and character of God being applied to everyone and everything. It's the eradication of sin and rebellion. It's the establishment of justice. And it's the character of God's loving, overflowing with love, his character that is loving being applied to everything and everyone. Well, the kingdom of God was arriving on earth with Jesus' ministry. It had established a beachhead and will soon be moving into the world. Well, what's the response to the kingdom of God? Is it really good news for everyone? Is the kingdom of God really good news? Is it really gospel? Good news? Well, it depends on who you ask. To those who believe God, to those who have been waiting desperately for that deliverance. It's a time of joyous delight. This was the good news, the gospel, the thing they've been waiting for. The Messiah had come. Our deliverance is at hand. Sort of like those people in the French Resistance when they heard about the invasion in Normandy. What did they think? Oh, finally, they'd spent their lives just focusing on this event, and finally it's happening. For God's people, who are just expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God, this was the event, the best news they could hear. It was the Evangelion, the gospel. Several people in the New Testament are described as people who were waiting for the kingdom of God. Simeon was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea was another one. These were people that were anticipating. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. And they got to see it. Well, there'd be like a second group. The enemy. The enemies of God. Who know judgment is coming. It's sort of the enemies of God who are not completely deceived. Those who have controlled, abused, and exploited God's people. To them, it was bad news. Kingdom of God's here? No, I really don't want the kingdom of God here. It was a time of fear for them because judgment was coming. In Matthew 8:29, a demon responds to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. And he says, "What do you want with us?" Or demons, there were several. "What do you want from us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" You see, they knew what was coming. When Jesus showed up, they knew judgment was coming. But they also knew they had some time. The good news for the people of God was that Jesus Christ, our champion, had stepped into the battlefield and victory was assured. But this was not good news for God's enemies. You see, Jesus came to save his people, but he also came to judge his enemies. He came to actually get justice for all. Well, this was something like the Nazis in France, who understood the event and circumstances. There were some who didn't understand the events and circumstances, but there's a lot of literature about the generals talking to each other saying, if the Allies ever get a beachhead, we're toast. Now, that was written in German, so it wasn't a perfect translation. But basically, they knew once that event took place, the war was pretty much over. It's just a matter of time. They knew judgment was coming, but they kept fighting. They kept fighting to minimize the Allies' ability to judge them. That was their plan. Put up such a fight that they could get some kind of negotiated settlement. They could somehow avoid the judgment that they deserved. But they were wrong about that. Their continued fighting only made the judgment greater. Much like the enemies of God today, who resist the gospel, they keep fighting it. All they're doing is adding to their own judgment. And there's a third group. Those who are oppressed, but don't really believe it'll ever happen. You know, they're trying to work things out with this life, you know, the world system, trying to make the best life they can. You know, they've been kind of abused and kind of exploited. They've been sinned against a good bit, but they've sort of given up on this Christian pie in the sky thing, and so. When they hear about the gospel message, they may be interested, but nothing to put their hopes on. These would be people who receive the message with unbelief. Yeah, it's a nice story, but I don't think that's going to happen. And they just go back to trying to work the system of the world to get what they want. To use their understanding to seek out that deliverance and that rest that they're after. This would be like those in France who didn't believe that the Allies could really defeat the Germans. And I think there probably were a good number of them, even some of them who were under great oppression because the Germans had been there for 4 years. And they had won so easily over the largest army in the world at the time, which was the French army, was the largest army in the world. They believed that everything would kind of continue. they were blinded to the reality that was approaching them. And I would say, many people, particularly in the United States, this is them. They hear the gospel and they kind of write it off, you know, as just another plan to work out, you know. And they're so tired of trying to work things out that they just kind of sidestep the truth of the gospel. They may think Christianity is, you know, really, it's being presented as good advice. You got to follow this advice or else it won't work out. Or it's, you know, it's principles to live by. And if you're really good at living by these principles, you might get a chance of being acceptable before God. They don't believe the good news of the gospel because it seems too good to be true. I don't know whether you've had an opportunity to talk about the gospel and sort of peel back all those misunderstandings and hear those words. Well, that's ridiculous. That's too good to be true. Could God really be that loving? That's crazy. And their hearts become hardened. And some of them the few times I've had that discussion, they get angry. They push back because their hearts are hardened. And then there's a fourth group. Those who oppress others and also don't believe. Jesus tells a story, it's a parable, of the tenants, where Jesus talks about a landowner who rents out his vineyard to some farmers, and he sends people to collect rent when rent's due. And the people say, we're not paying the rent. They send the people home with nothing, and then another guy comes, they kill some of the messengers, and finally the landowner says, I'm going to send my son. I'm sure they'll pay attention to my son, and he'll get it all straightened out. So they send son, and the farmers go, oh, it's the son. We kill him off, and we get the inheritance. You know, we're good to go. So they kill the son. And then Jesus says, he's talking to this group of people. Actually, he's talking to the leadership, Jewish leaders. And he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And this group of Jewish leaders, they answer. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And then Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know who the stone that is being rejected is? Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests, Pharisees heard this, they kind of lost it. Now, they're in the midst of crowds, so they didn't attack Jesus right there, but they were, we got to get rid of this guy. He's speaking against us. This is the response of those who have used the world for their own selfish ends, their benefit, without regard for God. They resist the idea of God, the God of the Bible, for sure, a personal God. Nah, can't possibly be. And they reject his authority and his power to judge them. That's one of the ways to get rid of that. Oh, he's not really a personal God. He's more like the Force. I mean, you've seen Star Wars, right? He's not a personal God who seeks justice. And they harden their hearts. When they hear about the kingdom of God, they reject it because they don't want it to be true. They've deceived themselves so they can continue to exploit this world system for their own selfish benefits. Like many today. It's like the Nazis sympathize with collaborators who were enjoying the plunder of war, and they didn't want it to stop. You know? So they resisted the news about the Allies. They did everything they could to stop them, keep them from getting there. These people were actively worked against anyone who would come and preach the good news, because, you see, that would take away their control of the people. If the people knew their deliverance was at hand, how could they control them? These are the persecutors of the church. Don't want the gospel to go out. Don't want people to think about the Christ is at the door and their salvation is at hand, because how can they control them? That's part of the reason why communist countries, dictatorships, whatever, really come hard against Christianity, because it's another authority and they don't want anybody doing anything but serving them. But these are the persecutors of the church who speak against Christ, they speak against Christians, and they mostly speak a bit against the message of the gospel. Islam would be a dramatic example of this, that we see on the news on a regular basis, but the less violent examples are all over our culture. Persecution for Christians. Persecution for Christians, maybe not the name of Christians, but persecution for the truth of the gospel. And some so-called Christian churches, this is their message. It's against Christians. Our culture is full of people who hate Christianity. You will run into them from time to time if you pursue spiritual discussions. They actively work against it. They're not upfront about it because it's not politically correct. But you push them to a discussion and often they'll respond kind of aggressively. They are blind to the futility of their actions. And they're only increasing their judgment. And you know what? They're missing their only hope for salvation. Their only opportunity. Today, we live in a time of God's patience. It's a unique time in history. His kingdom has come, but it has not completed its domination of the world. We are in a temporary time of opportunity. The conquering king Jesus has landed. His kingdom is advancing, and some of us have gone over to his side. A lot of people have gone over to his side. But final judgment has not come to non-believers, at least not yet. There's time. There's time for people to repent. Repent of their complicity with the enemies of God. Time to repent of having been an enemy of God. I would have to wave my hand. That's my category, has been my category. And turn to God in submission to Christ. To turn to Christ in full submission to the rule and reign of Christ. The rule and reign of God. And put their faith in the salvation that comes in Christ. The euangelion. The gospel. To do this, we have to give up our allegiance to this world and to our own selfish interests and transfer our allegiance to the kingdom of God and follow Christ. And this is the place we find the greatest joy and satisfaction, because we're built for that. Well, what should our response be? I kind of said what it was, but what should our response be to God's kingdom? Jesus tells us, a little short phrase, verse 15, repent and believe the good news, the gospel. To turn away from our efforts to run our own lives and believe the truth of Jesus' message. His message of salvation. We're all sinners. We need to turn away from our sin. We're in rebellion against the advancing army of God. We need to quit that and submit to that army. Most people are blind to their sins. They're very comfortable with themselves. And they work really hard to maintain that blindness so they don't feel bad about themselves. We have a whole culture that works really hard. Now, you know, you don't need to feel bad about yourself, you know. Have you ever listened to the news? No one's ever guilty of sin. I don't know whether you notice that. Horrendous crimes are committed. That person isn't evil. They're just sick. They obviously have some mental problem. It's not really their fault. They were brought up weird or, you know, whatever. There is no category for sin and guilt today in our culture. That helps people stay blind to their own sin. It is only by the grace of God that our blindness is taken away. And once we believe that God's kingdom is coming, and that it's bringing judgment and salvation, which are you going to choose? Which one? How can we not choose salvation? How can we not choose to turn away from our sin that is killing our spirit and our soul? and to turn to Christ in faith. To turn to Him in faith, believing the gospel, believing the good news that Christ loves us more than anyone, even ourselves, and that He has a plan to bless our lives at every single point, and that He has the power and the control to make that plan happen. There's no chance He can't do it. If you believe that, it's a no-brainer. God's will for us is always better than our will for us. We would be fools not to trust our entire life into Christ's hands. He's got a better plan than we do. And we would be fools not to follow Him wherever He leads, because He's taking us to a good place. This was the response of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. I would love to take time to talk about that, but basically, they understood enough to know He's the one. We're following Him. And they walked away from their careers, they walked away from whatever, to follow Him. This should be our response. There is nothing on earth more important than this. May we all stop living for ourselves, that leads to judgment, by the way, and begin to live for Christ and follow Him, which leads to joy and satisfaction and eternal blessing. Seems like a no-brainer. God's kingdom is on earth right now and it's advancing. But there will be a time when it stops advancing, because it will overwhelm all of creation. Everything will be brought in submission to God's rule and reign. And when that happens, there's no time left. Judgment will come and blessing will come. We need to make sure that we have gone over to God's side before that judgment comes, so that we can share in the gospel, the joyous news of God's promised eternal life to His people. May we all share in that. Share in the promised eternal life. A life that is not just sitting and having comfort, but it's a participation in the life of Christ. Intimate participation in His life as He participates in our life for eternity. As we sit with Him to rule the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth with Him. May we all share in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the great King. Lord, fill our heart with full dependence on You, full submission on You. Give us the gift of repentance, that we may turn away from our disbelief and our rebellion and come running to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.